For the last 5 weeks, we've been traveling with Paul in the first three chapters of the letter to Corinth, where he called the people to remember they first belong to Christ. Above all else, first belong to Christ. Every action that's come since then is a knowledge of belonging together to Christ. Together, we lack nothing. We align on the person and purpose of Jesus the Christ. Our actions show the presence of God among us. And today, we who are called to show our faith plant seeds and are reminded that God gives the growth. So in the United Methodist Church, all elders, ordained elders, are to take a vow of itinerancy. This is a picture from my ordination, as I did, as others have done before me, our bishop there as she's laying on hands. This vow submits a clergy person to a bishop's authority. They will go where the bishop sends them, church to church. Now, you could ask me a really good question, and you could say, on what grounds does this make any sense? The story of Paul's ministry. Paul planted a church in Corinth and then nurtured a church in Thessalonica. He nurtured the faithful in Rome, even though he didn't start a church over in Rome. The itinerancy that Paul had fed various gatherings across his geographic journeys. But you and I both know he wasn't the only one who did this. We hear these names. They're sometimes the ones we stumble across as we're reading through the scriptures. It's the work of Apollos and of Silas. It's John Mark and Cornelius, along with God's completed and fulfilled purpose, building one on top of the other. It's the story of Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, through the desert, and then didn't go into the promised land. It was Joshua who led them further. Itinerancy entered Methodism from these biblical models through circuit riding. Some of you will know this. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was motivated to preach and teach scriptural holiness in the land, and over 40,000 sermons. Think about that for a moment. Over 40,000 sermons in the course of his lifetime, not in the same location, intentionally from town to town in England, setting up different societies and encouraging class bands. So when Methodism came to America, Francis Asbury, the first of two bishops in the U.S., appointed preachers to multiple charges or circuits. And a pastor, most often a circuit rider, would be appointed to a half of a state. Imagine that for a moment. Appointed to a half of a state, and maybe only for 3 months at a time before it was time to move on to the next circuit. Thousands of the oldest of our congregations are familiar with this. We've had here at Westgrove, in our long history, circuit riders as well. It continues today that appointments are made 1 year at a time. The goal, you all know this, is to match the gifts and graces with a particular clergy person with the needs of a congregation. In a serial leadership of consecutive pastors, no two ever alike, thanks be to God, over time, the combination of skills form a base of developed ministries. One plants, another waters, and God gives the growth. Many bishops have moved to increase the traditional 3 to 4 years of located ministry, discerning a longer pastorate might be needed. I found myself looking at how long trees take to plant. It was interesting to me. They have looked, bishops, at a longer time that clergy might need to plant seeds of faith and watch them sprout. Y'all can give me feedback at how well I did in your experiences. All in all, the itinerant system is the lived experience of servants of the Lord depending on some grace and working together across time and place. My gratitude runs deep for my fellow clergy who I've followed and who follow me picking up the work together. When I first arrived at my first solo congregation, it was late June, and we'd not yet unpacked any boxes. I hadn't gotten the Book of Discipline out. I hadn't gotten the traveling communion set. I don't even think we'd gotten out the wooden spoons or the whisk to make anything in the kitchen. When I received a call that the patriarch of that congregation had passed away, I never had the chance to meet him. It wasn't even July 1st yet. The previous pastor, though, had told me lovingly about Jim. She spent hours, thanks be to God, with him when they received the news of his illness. She stayed with him through the twists and the turns of his challenges. And when her retirement was imminent, she told these stories of a faithful man of God who now struggled for breath to the one who would pick up and carry on. As she ended her appointment and time of service, as she relocated her home, she went to Florida. Thanks be to God for her. She likes the warmth. She passed on the mantle of caring for Jim and his family, congregation, and a community. I had the honor, the privilege, of officiating his funeral services and caring for his family in the years that followed in ministry together. And when I was appointed to the next congregation, I lovingly shared those who I'd loved and led, walked and watered with the next pastor who brought his own set of gifts to that congregation. Beyond the immediate view of the joys and the challenges, the here and the now, God gave growth in that place. God, who has a vantage point that stretches into eternity, gave incredible growth. I think it's teachers, too, who know some of this dynamic of sharing the care of a student and trusting that God will move in the midst. A kindergarten teacher who's teaching a curriculum of letters and numbers without the vital work of reading or computing, there would be no fractions. There would be no written themes that come later on. There would ultimately be no checkbook balancing or reading of contracts. A 10th grade math teacher depends on the fact that an elementary school teacher has taught pre-algebra in order to get to trigonometry. Each teacher depends on the work of the previous while encouraging the growth of the individual student. I've recently been reading the book Unfollow, Loving and Leaving Westboro Baptist Church. It's a memoir that Megan Phelps Roper wrote. She, you might know the name, is the granddaughter of Fred Phelps, founder of the Westboro Baptist Church. And she tells the story that she grew up picketing the funerals of soldiers and proclaiming death and atrocity through signs, including victims of severe weather, tragedies, and those who are a part of the LGBT community. Westboro, a church consisting almost exclusively of extended family, has been at General Conference multiple times. I've had the opportunity to, don't really engage, I would say encounter them a couple of times. Megan was the publicity voice through Twitter. It was the kind and steady witness of multiple Twitter users who use some practical considerations to the hateful practices and the inconsistent biblical interpretation that ultimately gave her the space to consider the contradiction she saw in her own family. It was an Israeli Jew and a married gay seminary student in New York and a private South Dakota lawyer who planted seeds along the way, independent of one another. In 2012, she left that congregation, her family as well, at the age of 26, on a discovery of understanding and what love really looks like. She now lobbies to overcome division and disarm that kind of extremism that formed her own family. One watered, one planted, and God gave growth in health. Paul stresses to the church at Corinth that there is always more to come. It's the result of the work that he and others have been engaged in and the goodness of who God is. From the beginning days when those at Corinth were like babes in the faith, Paul met them where they were and fed them what it was they needed. He was never the only one they knew, and they too were called to be farmers, to plant seeds into the gospel of the lives of others. You and I are called similarly. I wonder how many of you had an opportunity as we were called last week to let the fruits of the Spirit be shown through you, to show what your faith looked like this last week with random acts of kindness. Last Sunday, I challenged us in that way. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Sitting in a line of cars this week at the Starbucks, it's a dependable place of grace for me. So I sat there and paid for the car behind me. I knew I was planting seeds I would never get the opportunity to water. I'm never going to hear from the woman who was in the car behind me. I barely saw her face, let alone had an opportunity to share with her that it's my faith that shapes this expression. I don't have any idea how this changed her morning. But when we commit together to planting seeds, however small, however large, we commit to seeds of love and faith and then look expectantly to what God will do through us. God who is faithful and God who gives the growth. God who grants grace and God who offers increase and depth. There are times you and I, maybe just I, but I imagine all of us have tried to do it ourselves. We've said, I can do all the parts. I can plant and I can water and I'm hoping that it'll just grow up. And God calls us to remember that each has a role. Do what we can where we can and trust that God will take what we have done and make it flourish. So this morning, God is calling some of us to plant seeds of faith and love liberally and without abandon. God is calling some of us to water what's already been planted and love it with hope and encouragement. And then to look for where God is already moving. This world is God's field. This life we're called to live in is an active one. You and I have a job to do. We're laborers on God's building. It's what binds us together. We belong to Christ. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.